Today's scripture reading for the sermon comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7 from the NET Bible. First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people, even for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Such prayer for all is good and welcomed before God our Savior, since he wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all, revealing God's purpose at his appointed time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Have you ever noticed how quickly conversations can turn tense when politics come up at the dinner table? Somebody says something. They mention a controversial or a polarizing figure, and people who have known each other for decades can suddenly go quiet, their forks clinking nervously against the plates, just because that name came up. In that moment, the table becomes a symbol and a place of division and not communion. That same spirit can easily seep into the church. I think we all know that our world, particularly our country right now, is so polarized, so divided, that even our prayers at times can become, rather than Christian, they become partisan. We pray for the people we like, the causes we agree with, the leaders we voted for, but not the ones who frustrate us or frighten us. The result is a narrow and shrunken prayer life that mirrors the brokenness of the world rather than reflecting the wideness of God's mercy. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 that we just heard read for us, Paul gives Timothy and the church in Ephesus a different vision. The very first instruction he gives for a healthy church is not about church growth. It's not about strategy. It's not about how to form a healthy small group ministry. It's not even about doctrine. The first instruction he gives is about prayer. And not just prayer in general, but prayer that is as wide as God's own heart. So this morning, as we look at this text, we're going to be asking a question. How can our hearts be awakened? How can our hearts be awakened to pray as God desires us to pray beyond the narrow lines that we so often draw? So we are in 1 and 2 Timothy for this series. Let's remember where we are in the letter. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy of his calling to confront false teachings in Ephesus, to correct those who were twisting the law and leading people astray. Now, he changes his focus. After he sets himself up as an example, being the chief of sinners, that even he has been redeemed, he now shifts to instructions for the church. And as I said, the very first one is about prayer. Prayer is foundational. Prayer is the anchor. Prayer is that from which everything that we do should flow from and then return to. I think we lose track of how beautiful and important prayer is on a regular basis. So he urges Timothy, first of all then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. He lists all the kinds of prayer. I don't think he's doing that to be cataloging, don't forget about this kind. I think he's saying, pray in all ways for, what's the audience? All people. Everyone. Without exception. We need to remember that God loves everyone. It's God's desire that all should be saved. It's his desire that when we pray not just for those who are close to us, but we pray for those who maybe frustrate us, anger us, upset us. No one is left out. I looked it up in the dictionary. Everyone doesn't have any exceptions. It's everyone. And then he gets specific for kings and all those who are in authority. Now, there's a rhythm here. Be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you hear the rhythm? There's the alls, prayer for all, salvation for all. Christ gave himself for all. And there's a message here about our lives. I skipped over it when I just read. That we may lead a tranquil or peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I love those four words. My translation has tranquil and quiet, godliness and dignity. Tranquil or peaceful, that's an interior thing. That's a peace that is given to us by the Spirit that passes all understanding. That's something that's mysterious and beautiful, that's a gift given to us by God. This sense of peace, this sense of tranquility. And then quiet life, that's an external thing. So we pray in this way so that we might live lives that are peaceful and tranquil, and lives that are quiet, not chaotic, not disruptive, not upsetting, but quiet lives. And then how do we live that quiet life? In godliness and dignity. Again, we have an interior and we have an exterior. Godliness is something that is in the character, that the Holy Spirit works in us, makes us godly. This is the work of God in us. And then dignity. This is exterior. This is what people see. They see Christians living in such a way that they are living quiet, non-chaotic lives in dignity because of the tranquility and the godliness instilled within them. And look at the fruit. If we live lives in this way, which comes from the types of prayers that we pray, this is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you get the implication? The way that we live our lives has an impact on the gospel. If we are not living our lives quietly and with dignity, but instead of chaotically and confrontationally, we're not presenting this picture of Christ. We are to live as Christ lived. We are to pray as Christ prayed. Paul is calling the church to live and pray in such a way that reflects God's mercy. And in doing so, he challenges every narrow impulse that we have, that I have, to limit my prayers, divide people into insiders and outsiders, and only to think of things in terms of our side. This is something we should resist. So how can our hearts be awakened to pray like this? Paul shows us three things in this passage. First, our prayers should be as wide as God's heart. Second, our prayers should be grounded in the mediation of Jesus Christ. And then third, our prayers should be expressed in lives that bear witness to God's salvation. So let's look at each of these in turn. First, the first four verses, pray as wide as God's heart. He begins with urgency. That first of all, I think that first of all is not just talking about, okay, Timothy, Now that I've set the stage, we've talked about the extent of God's grace, we've talked about the danger of the theology that's being twisted in Ephesus. Now, let's get into what we should do. First of all, pray in this way. I think he's also saying, first of all, primacy. Most importantly, we pray in this way. He piles up the words for prayer to stress the breadth and the abundance of the prayer that we should be embracing. And again, that scope. Everyone. No one is left behind. We don't pray just for your family. We don't just pray for those we get along with, not just for our fellow Christians, although we do pray for that. We pray for everyone, including kings and those in high positions. Let's not forget when Paul wrote these words. Nero was likely the emperor. If you know anything about Roman history at all, you know that Nero was no friend to the Christians. He persecuted, eliminated, executed Christians in public and grotesque ways. This was no benign government. This was a government that was a regime that persecuted Christians actively, demanded their allegiance, demanded they turn their back on their God, and executed those who refused to worship Caesar as Lord. And Paul says, pray for them. Pray for them. Intercede for them. And this one just blows my mind. Give thanks for them. I can't do this. I can't do this without the equipping of the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to bring me to a place where I can pray truly for everyone. And I think that's true for all of us. And it's true in every season. We look at the history of this country, and there have been a variety of political leaders in charge. We should be praying for our leaders, whether they be Reagan or Bush or Clinton or Obama or Biden or Trump. We pray for our leaders with thanksgiving, regardless of who is in that seat. Why? Because this is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Prayer like this reflects God's heart. God desires that we pray that the gospel would take root in the lives of everyone we encounter. God's concern is not just for the insiders, the elite, or the faithful. His mercy is wide, and thank God for that. Our prayers are meant to mirror that wideness. Think of Nelson Mandela, imprisoned for 27 years under apartheid in South Africa. He had every reason to hate his captors. But when he emerged from prison, he spoke not of revenge, but of forgiveness and reconciliation. He said, "When I walked out of the gate towards my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind me, I would still be imprisoned." He understood something that's deeply Christian. When you pray for your enemies, you release them from the prison of your hatred, and you release yourself as well. You begin to see them not just as opponents, but as human beings created in the image of God, people that God desires to save. That's why Paul tells us to pray for all, because when we pray in that way, our hearts begin to reflect the very heart of God. But let's be honest, this feels impossible. How can we possibly pray earnestly and sincerely for those who oppose us, for those who hurt us, those who seem so far from God? Well, Paul gives us the answer in the next verses. Because of Christ, our mediator. So we pray through the mediation of Christ. Verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. Paul roots our prayers not in sentimentality, not in human effort, but in the work of Jesus Christ. There is one God, and his salvation is extended to all. And there is one mediator through whom that salvation comes, Christ Jesus. And he bridges the gap between God and humanity. Notice how Paul highlights the humanity of Christ in this passage. Christ Jesus, himself human. Again, remember the context of Paul. Nero, the Caesars, they were considered divine. They claimed to be the divine mediator between the gods and humanity. This was the position of Caesar. Paul says, no, the true mediator is not Caesar. The true mediator is Christ, the one who became fully human. And we read elsewhere Paul's assertion that in his full humanity, he retained his full divinity. But by becoming human, he entered into our condition and became one who could offer himself as a substitutionary ransom for all of us. That word ransom comes from the language of slavery and captivity. It's the price that is paid to set someone free. Christ gave himself as the ransom to set us free. He didn't pay gold. He didn't pay riches. He didn't pay honor and privilege. He paid with himself to set us free from sin, from death, and from division. And that division plagues our society today. So when Paul says there is one mediator between God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ, he is saying that Jesus didn't just stand at a distance and shout instructions telling us what we're supposed to do. He entered into our condition. He put himself, quite literally, into harm's way to give himself up as a ransom for all. It's like a family trapped on the second floor of a burning house. Smoke is coming in from all of the doors, so they can't go outside. They can't go to the stairwells. The flames are closing in. There is no escape for them. And then through the window, a firefighter arrives. He raises up the ladder, climbs into the blaze, and carries each of them out one by one. He doesn't point the way to safety. He becomes the way to safety. That's what Christ has done. He has stepped into the burning fire of our sin. He bore the heat of our judgment, and he carries us safely into the presence of God our Father. Because of him, the way is open. Because of him, no one is beyond the reach and the scope of our prayer. So when Paul says, pray for everyone, he's not saying it's easy. He's saying it's possible because Christ has already bridged the gap. And if this is true that Christ mediates for us all, then our lives must reflect the beauty of that truth. Prayer is not an escape from the world. It is the fuel for our witness to a watching world. So the third point that I want to make this morning from this text is we should pray as a witness to the world. This doesn't mean we pray like the Pharisees prayed, out in public, crying out so everybody can see our holiness. That's not the point at all. He gives us that purpose in verse 2, as I said, that we might lead tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This means we don't retreat into just a private, individualistic spirituality. It means living in such a way that the gospel is believable to a watching world. It means embodying this godliness and this dignity so others can see what God is like. And Paul himself is the example. Verse 7, For this, I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. Remember, that was one of the problems in Ephesus. They were saying that Paul was not who he claimed to be. He was appointed an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. His life, his mission, his calling were all grounded in the truth that the gospel message is meant not just for the Jews, not just for the righteous, but for all people. Prayer, then, is not just about inner peace. It's about public witness. When we pray for all, including rulers, including enemies, we testify that God is Savior of all. We show that our world should not put their hope in politics or power, but in Christ and Christ alone. Grace Thomas, she was a woman in Georgia who ran twice for governor in the 1950s and the 1960s. At the height of segregation, she was the only candidate to support integration. At one rally, she stood in an old slave market, and she gave a speech from that shameful place, and she said, "A new day has come when all Georgians, white and black, can join hands and work together." Someone shouted at her, "Where'd you get all them ideas?" And the story is that she pointed over at a steeple of a church and said, "I learned them over there in Sunday school. It's the heart of what I believe." She lived her life as a witness. She stood against opposition, living out the conviction that God's mercy is for all. And in doing so, she did what we're talking about this morning. She reflected the very heart of the gospel. No separation. No division. The message is for all. So here is the word for us today. Pray for all people because Christ died for all people. Not just for our tribe. Not just for our friends. Not just for the people who vote like us, think like us, look like us. Pray for all because Christ died for all. This isn't optional. This isn't peripheral. This is the heart of the gospel. So what does that look like for us here and now? Well, this week I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to try three things. The first one will be easy to figure out and hard to do. Think of a political leader you dislike. Someone just came to mind. That's the one. That senator, that congressman, that elected official, pray for them. Pray for them this week. You're not praying for their downfall. You notice when he said petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings, he doesn't say and imprecatory prayers of destruction. He doesn't say that. That's not the message. We are to pray not for their failure, not for their downfall, but for their wisdom, for their well-being, for their safety, for God's guidance in their life. And if they do not know him, the prayer is that they will come to know him. So this week, pray for that political leader. It'll be hard, but this is what we're asked to do. Secondly, pray for someone in your life who has wounded you. Someone who has hurt you. Someone who keeps you awake at night because of that thing that they did and you just don't understand how they could have done that thing. Intercede for them. Ask that God would bless them. Give thanks for them, even if it feels unnatural at first. And yes, pray for reconciliation. But pray blessing upon them first. And then third, pray for a group of people that you usually overlook. There are groups of people around us that we drive past every day and they don't come to our mind. Let's be conscientious of thinking about these marginalized people. be they refugees, the homeless, the prisoners, just people on the margins of society, ask that God would show his mercy to them. And ask God to open your eyes so that you would be able to see them as he sees them. He loves them. He sent his son for them. And don't just pray once. These three things, a political leader you dislike, that person who has wounded you, that marginalized community you normally don't think of, don't pray for them Sunday afternoon and put a checkbox and say, okay, done. Let's make this a rhythm. Set aside a time every day to pray for those beyond your circle. So that time of day, maybe it's at 3 p.m., maybe it's at 11 a.m., maybe it's at the first thing when you wake up in the morning, but a time that you can protect and remember, this is when I'm going to pray. This is when I'm going to pray for these people. And let's do that in a rhythm for a week, letting our prayers be as wide as God's heart. And then, prayerfully, that week will turn into two. And it'll turn into a month. And we will become men and women who pray the way that the Apostle Paul calls us to pray. For all people. Let's go back to that divided dinner table at the beginning of this message. Forks clinking, silence falling, hearts estranged. That's the table that we have in discourse and society today. But Christ has set another table. Christ has set a table where enemies are reconciled one to another. At his table, strangers become family. At his table, every seat is filled. Not because we're the same, not because we're alike, but because he gave himself as a ransom for all. So, friends, Trinity Fellowship Church, let your hearts be awakened. Do not settle for narrow prayers. Don't let partisanship or bitterness shrink your vision. Pray for all, because Christ died for all. That's the call of the gospel. That is the witness the world needs to see. Not uniformity, but unity. And that is the life that pleases God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So let us awaken our hearts. Pray without boundaries. And let your prayers reflect the wideness of God's mercy. Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer now. And we worship you, that you are a God of such love, that you gave your Son to reconcile us to you even when we were your enemies. I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to pray for all people, not just our tribe, but all people. This morning, we do pray for those who are in authority over us, at the local level, at the state level, at the federal level. These elected officials, we submit them to you. We pray for wisdom. We pray that your Spirit would be at work on them and prayerfully in them. We pray for their protection, their safety, their health. And we pray that the way that they rule, the way that they legislate, the way that they govern would, despite their brokenness and despite the brokenness of the world in which we live, reflect the beauty of your truth. We thank you that you have given us a place where we can worship you in freedom. We pray all this in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.